chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5 said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Lord, help us to encourage the hearts of these thy people in these last days. Our religion, unlike most religions, is under attack. Our faith and our Bible and our Savior are belittled and ridiculed in the world. Lord, we understand that that's the way it's supposed to be, that's the way it's going to be in the last days. But Lord, it's hard sometimes. And I pray that you would strengthen thy people, encourage them, help us to purpose in the depths of our soul to keep on keeping on and to walk with thee in the way, no matter where the way may lead us. Father, we'd be thankful and be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message entitled, Walk With Me Through the Darkness. I know that's a song. I can't remember who wrote it or sang it. Lazy Pine? Well, whoever it was. Anyway, it was a great song. And it's got a great chorus to it. And I like the sentiment embodied in the song. And it's, Walk with me through the darkness. The darkness is the scary part. The darkness is where we're unsure. Darkness is where we're most fearful. Darkness is where we're most apt to make a misstep. Darkness is the place we're most likely to bump into or bang into something we don't want to. Darkness is the place where you're most likely to get tripped up. Darkness is where you will have the most uncertainty. Darkness is where you become the most dismayed and disoriented. According to the Bible, you live in an age of darkness. We live in nighttime, according to the Bible, prophetically. And so we need the Lord to walk with us day by day. And so I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. Now, some years ago, there was a skanky old girl sang a song, said, these boots are made for walking. I think it was Nancy Sinatra. That's who it was. She was a skanky-looking thing. And couldn't sing either, by the way. And that song never would have mattered to nothing if it hadn't been kind of had a catchy beat to it. And it lasted not very long, and he never heard from her again after that either. But that's the only kind of walking the world knows anything about. Then some country singer years ago wrote a song called Walking the Floor Over You, and I always liked that. It just had that country sound to it, and I liked country music before I got saved, and I listened to a lot of it. I don't remember what the song was about. I think it was his wife or his girlfriend had left him, and he was up pacing the floor all night. And that's not the kind of walk I want to do either. Amen. These boots are made for walking. And I think the next line was they're going to walk right off and leave you or something like that. You know, that ain't the kind of walk I want. And walking the floor of you, that's not the kind of walk I want. Now, I think it was Jack Green sang a song, Come Walk Through This World With Me, which is a country song that I'm going to have played at my funeral. Now, it's not Christian, and my wife has already admonished me that it's not right and proper, and she wants me to sing or have some Southern gospel tune played. And I, to me, this is Southern gospel. Well, it's my heart's desire anyway. When I leave this world and go to the next, I want her to come walk through this world with me. See, that's the idea in the song. Go where I go, share what I do. I don't want our marriage to be over at death. I just soon have her with me for all time and eternity. Amen. So if I check out, you'll know Bob will be up in glory singing, "Come Walk With Me." That's not the kind of walking I want to talk to you about tonight. We use that walk together or walk with me. We use that thing in a lot of different ways. And the truth is we accomplish a lot of different things in the way we walk with people, the kind of relationship, that's what it's talking about, that we have with people. Walks are good for fellowship. Walks are good for bonding. Walks are good for relationships. We live in such a fast-paced world anymore that nobody wants to slow down enough to ever go for a nice, leisurely walk. But the truth is, I think married couples ought to take walks every now and then. A while back, I took my wife, drove over to Rock Hill, parked our car, got out, and we walked all through Glencairn Gardens. Just strolled around there holding hands and looking at stuff and talking and reminiscing and remembering, because we used to go there when we were courting. And we spent, I don't know, 45 minutes or an hour there, I guess. Just had a good time. Didn't worry about the world, wasn't worried about the church, wasn't worried about the family. Just me and her walking along, just chit-chatting and laughing and giggling. It was great. I don't think that hurt anybody's marriage from time to time. Amen? I remember when our girls were little and at home, every now and then they'd come and say, "Dad, let's go for a walk." I'd put all my stuff up. We'd walk down the road and turn there on what Kingsbury or whatever it is. And we'd walk for a mile and a half down through there, just shuffling along and looking at stuff and talking. And they'd usually have something or other on their heart they wanted to talk about. And after a while, it would kind of work its way out. And we'd get it out and talk about it and discuss it. Walk back home. We'd spend an hour, hour and a half. And, well, it was a great time walking together. I got to know a lot about my children. I always enjoyed it because when they'd come and want to do that, I was always thrilled that they were still willing to talk to me. They didn't have to go to somebody else's dad or mom. They could stay right at home and have confidence that nobody was going to jump all over them and nobody was going to poke fun at them and that somebody would listen. And that we give them an honest, straight-up answer. And of course, the nature and the seriousness of the questions changed as years passed by. It got a lot more difficult to be honest and straight-up as they got older. Some of y'all will find that out before long. But I always enjoy those walks. I still think about them. I talked to Angel Lynn on the phone a couple of weeks ago. And we were just chit-chatting, and she said, "Dad," I said, "What is it, babe?" I said, "What is it, Bear?" I always called her Bear. And she said, "I sure would like to take a walk." And I told her, I said, "You know, sweetheart, if you'd come home, I'd take you on a walk. And I would really enjoy it myself." Walk for a time when we shared with each other and opened up with each other and just bore one another's burdens, you know, and just, it was a great time. Now it's all gone, seems like. life rushes by like the speed of a freight train, and now they're all grown and married. Now my grandkids are almost grown. Well, I've been walking with the same woman for 48 years. It's been a pretty good walk. Now, it's had a bump or two. I don't want to paint any false pictures or give any false illusions. A man that's married to a woman is full of trouble. That's a Bible verse. But it's certainly worthwhile. I wouldn't take anything for it. The good times and the bad times. You know, you know what I've discovered in the last few years? That in our walk as husband and wife, some of the bad times or hard times have actually made the good times richer and sweeter. And they make you see things in a different light. I remember one time I listened to a sermon by Dr. Jack Hyles. I'm going to get to the message in a minute. I'm just rambling. Relax. But Dr. Hyles preached this message, and it was kind of strange, but he preached a lot of strange stuff. But he spent 15 minutes talking about he had gone to visit somebody, and somehow he ended up outside of town, sitting on a hillside, and he was caught up in the absolute beauty of the sky. It was a spring day. It was warm but not overly hot. There was a gentle breeze blowing. There was the smell of flowers in the air. But the sun coming through the clouds and all was just, it was moving and it was shimmering and it was just incredible. And he spent a lot of time describing the beauty of the sky. Well, he said a few days went by and he hadn't thought too much about it. But he had some problems and had some issues he needed to settle. And he thought, you know, I think I'll just go back out on that hillside because it was so peaceful, it was so restful, and I'll just go back out there and relax again. So he went back to the same place and parked his car and got out and walked down on the side of the hill and sat down in the same place. And it was a beautiful, sunny spring day, and there was a gentle breeze blowing, and there was the fragrance of flowers in the air, and you could hear the birds on the hillside. He said, but it wasn't the same. And he cast about in his mind. He was trying to figure out what's different. It's the same temperature. It's the same sun. We're in the same place. There is no difference. Then he said after a few minutes, when he couldn't figure it out, he lifted his eyes up to the sky and he said, then he knew. The only difference between the two days was today there were no clouds. And it was the clouds that cast the shadows and caused the light to shine and shimmer. And it was the clouds that gave the rainbow and all of its color. He said, life is like that. On our walk through life, sometimes it's the clouds or the storms or the troubles that add the color and the fragrance to life. I remember listening to that on a little cassette tape, and I turned that thing off, and I sat there for a long time just thinking about that. And I knew as soon as I listened to it, that wasn't a Bible verse, but that was as true as anything you ever heard. And I thought, you know, that's really a brilliant observation by a Yankee. Of course, he was from Texas. But our walk is like that. We want our walk to always be smooth and uninterrupted and unhindered and unobstructed. And the truth is that what adds color and passion and vibrance to our life is quite often the troubles that we pass through, the clouds that are in our life. And without them, we would lack a lot of color and a lot of experience, a lot of heart. I've walked with my girls, I've walked with my wife, and now for almost 38 years, I've walked with the Lord. 38 years. I think my mom and dad gave me about as much chance of walking with the Lord as they did staying with my wife. My wife and I got married. My parents, her parents, everybody gave us 6 weeks. That was 48 years ago. So I want to talk to you about this thing about our walk. Now, you're going to walk if you live. You've got to walk down life's highway. You've got to walk across the barren sand. You've got to walk through the waters. You've got to walk through the flood. You have to walk up the mountainside. You have to walk through the valley. Life is going to have it all. Then you're going to have to walk it. You're going to have to live with it. And we need to learn to appreciate it and take it in stride. Enjoy the good times, and when the walk is on level ground and it's unobstructed and we walk hand in hand with the Lord, we walk hand in hand with our spouse, we walk hand in hand with our children, we walk hand in hand with our friends, thank be unto God for that. But when we walk down a rugged road, and when we walk up the hillside, and when we walk through the slough of despond, He still holds our hand, and He still walks with us, and He will walk with us through the darkness. I only have three little points. That's why the protracted introduction. I love to preach. I just absolutely love it. Point number one, walk with me through the light of day. I want God in my life in the good times as much as I want God in my life in the bad times. I'm afraid all too often we only want to draw nigh unto God when we're in trouble, when things are going bad. Honest truth is, my heart's desire is I want to walk with the Lord. I want Him to be as close and real and personal in the good times, in the daylight, in the sunshine, as He is in the dark of night. I don't want to just have to run to Him when I've got troubles and get Him to deliver me. I want Him to be my friend and my partner, my confidant, all of the time. So walk with me through the light of day. Walk when life is good. What is so bad, what is so hard when things are good to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks unto Him for His goodness? It's like when things are good, we pat ourselves on the back because we've been successful, or we've been lucky, or we made a right decision. Or when things are bad, then we call on the Lord. But in the good times, we're perfectly content to pat ourselves on the back. We're perfectly content to be alone. We don't need anybody then. And I'm a dead honest truth. I want the Lord all the time. I want the Lord around when life is good. When things go well and I'm blessed, I hope, I pray that I will have the wisdom and the heart to say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing. I don't want all my prayers to be, Lord, help me. I'd like for some of my prayers to be prayers of thanksgiving and say, Lord, you delivered me again, and you blessed me again, and you blessed my children, and you blessed my grandchildren, and you blessed my church, and you blessed my friends, and you blessed my nation again and again and again. Walk with me when life is good. Walk with me when the kids are doing well. You know I'll come running when they're not. When the kids get off track and they're fixing to do things I know are going to be hurtful and things I know are not Christian and things that are not going to end well. The Lord knows we'll come running then. All you parents sitting out there, you got them young'uns, and the Lord knows if they start to get off track, if they start to get in trouble, if they make unwise decisions and make unwise friendship, the Lord knows you'll be on your knees. You'll be there to pray for them. Amen. What He also knows is that most of the time, as long as they're doing good, we don't bother. Lord, give us grace when things are well with the kids to come and say, Lord, keep your hand upon them. Put a hedge about them. Protect them. Lord, fix it so that I don't have to come and beg for you to deliver them. I want to be thankful now while there is no problem. Walk with me when the kids are doing well. Walk with me when the marriage is good. Why don't we have to wait till it's falling apart and we're headed for the divorce court before anybody will get on their face and seek God? Marriage gets a little stale, and if you think it's always going to be exciting, you're out of your ever-loving mind. I wish it were. Of course, I wish my Christianity could be as exciting after 38 years as it was the first year I got saved. But I don't believe I could have lived there. I think I'd have died by now. First year after I got saved, I just floated around off the ground. I was in another world. I hate that I had to come down to the real world. But you just can't live in that rarefied air up there. Amen? And when I first got married, I mean, it was just, I love that marital bliss. But you can't live there forever. After you've been married to the same woman for 48 years, there are no secrets and there is no mystery anymore. Of course, there is the comfort of stability and longevity and knowing. And there's all those years of compassion and care and faithfulness. There's stability in all that. And so there's a different kind of love and a different kind of security, but it's not that exciting, giddy, bubbly, teenage nonsense that you started out with. I mean, that don't last. Your Christianity is the same way. You can't stay all hyped up all the time. That's why we have to keep having revivals. But I think we're to spend more time praying for our marriage when it's good and working on it when it's good instead of having to seek advice and counsel on how to put it back together. If we'd spent that same diligence while it was good, we probably wouldn't have to be standing there begging and praying on how to put it back together. Now, thank God you can put them back together. Thank God for that. But I'm convinced that they're never quite the same when they've been put back together as they were before they were broken. Amen. Lord, walk with me when life is good. Walk with me when the kids are doing well. Walk with me when the job is secure and satisfying. You know, I'm getting ready to retire, Lord willing, in November. I'm quitting. I'm turning in. I'm not going to punch the clock anymore. I'm not going to stand the duty ever again. Anybody wants their air conditioner fixed on Sunday afternoon can call Costner Brothers, for all I care. Amen. You know, I haven't enjoyed heat and air conditioning in 20 years. Let me tell you the honest reason I do it. This is the onlyest, that's a southern way of saying it. This is the only reason I do it. Down south they say, this is the onlyest reason. The onlyest reason I do heat and air conditioning. My wife needs the money. It don't excite me. It doesn't interest me. It hasn't been intriguing in years. I just do it because I know how to do it and I can make a good living at it. That's why I do it. What I really want to do is preach and teach. That's what I really want to do. Write a book. Amen? But I thank God for all them years that He gave me a job and the security of a job and a decent living so I could take care of my wife and my children and my obligation. That was a real blessing. Amen. And I am thankful for it. Even though I wasn't excited about it. I hear young people all the time, well, I just can't do a job I don't like. Sure you can. Just get hungry. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we all do jobs we don't like sometimes. When I was in the United States Navy, I did a lot of jobs I didn't like. But nobody asked me, said, do you like this? Do you like this? Which one do you like? Those inconsiderate jerks just said, do that. But I don't like that. We don't care what you like. Do that anyway. Amen? Well, like it or not, I'm thankful to God that I had a job. I'm glad that I found something I could do that would pay me. I was worried about that for a long time. But the Lord has been faithful, and He's supplied the need all these years. My wife has never gone hungry because we didn't have food in the house. Amen? That's the blessing of the Lord. I don't have to wait till we're starving to death and on welfare, which is, that may be down right down the road, but I don't want to wait till then to pray and thank God and talk to Him about it and commune with Him about it. I want to be there and walk with Him down life's road in the good times, in the light of the day as well as the dark of the night. When the family's doing good, when your health is... Listen, I'm here to tell you that when you or your spouse, your husband, your wife, or your children get sick and you get a serious doctor's report, every one of you will develop a prayer life. I guarantee it. I mean, if you're saved at all, if your physical health, the imminent thought of death, for yourself or the people you love, if that doesn't drive you to prayer, I would seriously question your salvation. I'm here to tell you, every time my children have a problem, every time my wife has a problem, it scares me. I'm going to tell you where I'm headed. I'm headed to my prayer closet just as hard and just as fast as I can go. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if the effectual fervent prayer... Now, I'm not claiming to be righteous, but if the effectual fervent prayer will help... I know how to be fervent. Man, when they said my wife had to have triple bypass surgery, I was putting some prayers in the air. You'd have thought Geronimo was sending up smoke signals, son, because I had a fire lit. Somebody say amen. But I don't want to wait to know God till then. I don't want just a caretaker God that shows up in times of crisis. I want to be His friend, and I want to walk with Him, and I want to know Him in the good times. So our prayer should be, walk with me through the light of the day. Of course, then, walk with me through the darkness. Lord, walk with me, don't forsake me, never leave me, never go away when life isn't worth living. You say, oh, well, life is always worth living. Well, you ain't had no hard times yet, have you? I'm not talking about committing suicide. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sometimes this life gets so upside down and so topsy-turvy and things are so out of whack and so out of kilter, you just don't know if it's worth it or not. And I think most people, probably 60, 65, 70 years old, have seen a time or two like that. Well, you just didn't know which way you were going to go. You didn't know what you were going to do. You couldn't see any way for it to get straightened out. And then the Lord came and turned on the light and showed you a way and walked with you through the darkness and brought you out on the other side. Well, that's one of the good things about the Lord. He'll be there with you in the daytime. But when the sun goes down and trouble comes, He's just as close as He ever was. Amen? Walk with me through the darkness when life isn't worth living. Walk with me through the darkness and encourage me when I give up. If you looked across America tonight and talked to a large number of people, you would run across man and woman after man and woman that used to go to church, that used to serve God, that used to do a lot of things, and today they don't. See what happened? They gave up. They grew weary in the fight, and they just threw in the towel. They just got tired of struggling. They got tired of fighting. And instead of trying to swim against the tide, and Christians have to swim against the tide, they just decided to turn and go with the flow. And you can't tell them today from anybody else out there. They just quit. They just quit. I don't want to quit. I want to say, like Paul said, I have finished my course. That's only half of what he said. That's what we always stop right there. I've finished my course. I have run the race. But what did he say? I have kept the faith. I don't want to quit. I don't want to turn back. I don't want to dumb it down. I don't want to deny. I want to finish up believing and practicing and living just like I did when I started 38 years ago. Yeah. My grandkids kind of poke fun at Nana and me. They don't live like we live since they moved away. They do things that they know we don't approve of, that we believe wrong, and they do it anyway. And if we say anything about it, we get their little looks, you know, and we see their attitude. And it's aggravating. But they're wrong. They're wrong. And I'm not changing. So what, don't you think you ought to just ease up? Not going to do any good anyway. You lost that one. You might as well throw in that. No, sir. I'm not quitting. And I'm not changing. And I'm not throwing in the towel. I started out walking with Jesus this way. And by the grace of God, I'm going to finish up walking with Jesus this way. So, well, preacher, nobody agrees with you about that stuff anymore. You're the lone ranger out there all by yourself. And that's supposed to impress me which way? I don't care. I am right. And they are wrong. And I'm not going to change. Amen. 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 I'm going to finish up walking by the grace of God just like I started. The positions I hold, the things I believe, I was absolutely convinced that they were right when I started. I am still convinced that they are right, and I am not going to throw them in for you or them or anybody else. So, well, you're just going to be a weirdo all by yourself. Okay. Okay. Then that's just the way it'll have to be. Don't all them other people intimidate you? Not in the least. I'm still right. And I'm going to walk with God, by the grace of God, just like I've always walked. And folks can come along and walk that way if they want to. And we'd appreciate the company. And if they don't want to, that's fine. You go your way, and I'll go mine. But I ain't changing. Walk with me through the darkness. Encourage me when I give up. Comfort me when I'm wounded and hurt. I hate learning about some things. Somebody said, you know, the only way you'd ever be a good minister and know what other people are going through, you've got to go through it yourself. I said, well, I don't like that. I would rather give somebody counsel from a book I read than an experience I had. But I found those things from the books I read don't touch hearts. But the experiences I've had do. It used to say, with much learning is much sorrow. He that increaseth learning increaseth sorrow. Oh, that's a strange verse, isn't it? That's when I was 40. I'm 65. That verse is true. That verse is true. He that increaseth learning increaseth sorrow. I wish it didn't have to be that way, but it is. And to be effective, there's just some things you just have to live through. And I just really don't want to. I'm just like you. I'd like for everything in my life to be good and sweet and smooth and nice. And I wish I could have the luxury of when trouble comes and things don't go my way, I could just buck up and get mad at God and fret about it, you know. That don't do any good. So I want Him to walk with me in those times like He did in the sunshine. And I want Him to encourage me when I quit. I want Him to comfort me when I'm wounded and hurt. And you live long enough, somebody's going to hurt you. I thought when I was a young man I was invincible. That nobody could get through my shell. Nobody could touch me on the inside. I built me a wall. It was impervious to attack. Then I got married. And my wife found a way through my shield. And then I had children. And they found a way through my armor. And then I had grandchildren, and they took the armor off and threw it away. And it's the very people that I love the most, it's the very people you love the most, that most often hurt you, and most often hurt you the worst. Well, what are you going to do, quit loving? It's going to have to be part of your life. Going to have to be a part of your walk, and you're just going to have to go through those dark times and hang on to God and ask God to hang on to you and walk with me through the darkness and comfort me. I'm hurting. I'm not going to make it. And God pulls up close by and comforts. Now, some of you young people, that might not mean a lot to you, but if you live very long, sooner or later you'll come to know exactly what I'm talking about. Then last but not least, let me close with this. Walk with me through the light of day. Walk with me through the darkness. And walk with me through the valley of death. Now the scariest place you ever have to go is through that valley. You know, I spent 20 years in the military. And I've been in some situations that were scary. I've been afraid more than once. And by the way, being afraid is no reason not to do what you're supposed to do. Being afraid is no reason to quit or throw in the towel. You just have to learn to do it when you're still afraid. I used to fly test tops in A-4s down at Meridian, Mississippi. After they would change an engine or a fuel control or some major component, you have to take the airplane out and fly it and test it and run it through a whole series of tests to make sure that everything's like it should be. Well, that was one of my jobs. And so we would go out and I flew 3 test tops one day, and all 3 of them ended up in emergency landings. It was a bad day at Black Rock. The first one we took off, And we were climbing up to 35,000 feet, and all of a sudden, we could not breathe. And it just shut the mask, dude. Boy, that's a, oh, my, I tell you what, that scared the bejeebers out of you. When you can't breathe, and you suck that old rubber mask right down against your face. So we just rolled it upside down and just fell out of the sky and got down to about 12, 13,000 feet and popped the canopy open and went back and landed. And the guys that put the oxygen tanks in the airplane didn't get the control sealed all the way. And the vibration made them back off, and we couldn't get any oxygen. I got to kill them. I'm telling you. Now, that's scary, son. I'm telling you right now. If you think you're going to suffocate to death 35,000 feet at 400 miles an hour in 25,000 pounds of airplane, that's scary. Well, the next flight we went on, we get up on the end of the runway, we do our pre-flight check and all that stuff, we slam the throttle forward, we're hurtling down the runway, we get to about 135 miles an hour, and we rotate, and the nose is just coming up, we're at the end of the runway. There ain't no stopping. We're committed. We're off the ground. And all the runway is back here. And all of a sudden, it seemed like there was 15 people came on the radio all at one time saying, "You're on fire! You're on fire!" And of course, we look up and there's a mirror on each side of the canopy. Look in the mirror, you know, and on this side over here, it's just smoke. You can't even see the wing. The heart's going, "Kabunk, kabunk, kabunk, kabunk." I mean, just turn that thing around, and this is hard. At 135 miles an hour, you are just barely above stall speed. We had to bend that thing around. We got 8,000 pounds of fuel on board. Well, we had started with 8,000. But when we made the turn, I looked at the fuel gauge, and it was at about 2,200. We lost 6,000 pounds of fuel in an 8,000-foot roll. So we bend the airplane around and land on the downwind runway. Well, they had changed the engine of that airplane, and when they put it all together, the guy went to put the hose, an inch and a half hose, goes in the side of fuel control. It's got four bolts that hold it on and an O-ring. Well, he pushed it up in there and had the O-ring on it, but he never tightened the bolts up. And so after a while, that thing went pow, and it blew out, and all that smoke we saw was fuel rushing down the side of the wing and mixed in the air, looked like smoke. That's scary. Third flight. We're up in the air. Everything is going good. We're just about done. Got just a couple more checks to do, and we're going to turn her around, take her home. And all of a sudden, couldn't drive the airplane anymore. Look down, and all the hydraulic gauges, and there are two pumps on each engine, all the gauges were down to zero. All the hydraulics had failed. Well, in those jets, they're not cable controlled like your little airplanes. They're hydraulically controlled. The hydraulic pressure is 3,000 psi to operate all those controls because everything's so big and so heavy. Well, here we are, we're down low, we're out of gas, we're at the end of the flight, and all of a sudden, we can't drive it. I mean, just like that. I'm pulling on one stick, the guy in the front seat pulling on the same stick, and we're just muscling that thing around. We got that baby on the ground. We were sweating. I'll tell you why we were sweating. It wasn't from the exertion. We were scared. The idea of driving 25,000 pounds of airplane into the ground at 150 miles an hour just is not pleasing. Well, in every emergency, I did what I was supposed to do. He did what he was supposed to do. You're scared to death, but you do it. That's what training does. It it takes over, and you do what you're supposed to do. Doesn't keep you from being scared. Now, I said all that to say this. I've been through some harrowing experience. I know something about being afraid. But I've never been through the valley of the shadow of death. I've seen a lot of people go through it. And I saw them go in on this side. I've never been able to see them come out on the other side. To this day, I don't know how that goes. To this day, there is still a mystery. because there's a mystery, there is a fear of death. If we knew what the passage was like, if we knew what we encountered, if we knew how long it took, if we knew where the exit was at, we'd take a lot of the fear away. But not a person here has that. Now, if you're not saved, you've got to make that trip. You're going. It's pointing out a man wants to die. Everybody's going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm so glad that the one who walked with me through the light of day and the one who walked with me through the darkness of this world will hold my hand and walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Now listen, he was a faithful and dependable companion in the light of day. He was a comforting, trustworthy, devoted companion in the dark of night. Therefore, I have no doubt that he will be a comforting guide as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm glad that when it comes my turn to leave this world, I can leave hand in hand with Jesus. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And we thank you, O God, that you are our Father.